Good morning. Thank you for being here. We're going to be talking about faith. We're in the By Faith series this morning. And what we're going to talk about today is a faith that is a vulnerable faith, a faith that sometimes when we step out in obedience costs us in ways that we don't anticipate, or maybe we do anticipate it. But either way, it's a faith that creates vulnerability. So by faith, we're vulnerable sometimes, and that is what we're going to get into. And to do that, we're going to look at the life of Moses in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. In verse 24 is where we're going to pick it up. And I'm going to read in just a second some of the verses, but we got to start by just propping up Moses. Moses was the man of faith. Next to Abraham, none like him. He was so big in his faith, was Moses, that the epitaph at the end of the book of Deuteronomy reads these words: "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So big was Moses that when his sister Miriam and a couple of others were complaining about what Moses was doing to God, God's response to them is found in Numbers 12, and it says these words. This is God speaking in response to the nitpicking. "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." And so God is saying to those that are complaining, don't you mess with my boy Moses. That's my guy. So big was Moses that Cecil B. DeMille did a movie called The Ten Commandments that for some reason, I never understood this growing up, but it was always on, remember? Easter. Why did they put it on Easter? That's supposed to be about Jesus' resurrection, but there's the Ten Commandments. And every baby boomer parent in this room tried to get their kids to watch that movie with no success. Their millennial kids refused to watch that movie. And had you seen that movie, millennials, you would have seen this guy, Charlton Heston, right? Zeke, did you see that movie? Yes, it's because your dad was... You weren't obedient to your dad when he told you that. Moses holding the Ten Commandments, one of which says, millennials, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Moses was big. Moses, who stirred the people of Israel to leave Egypt. Moses, whose events of what he did, many of which were to set people free, to get them out of slavery. Those events can be found in the book of Exodus. But this section that we're going to read, starting in verse 24, was of particular relevance to this first century church that was struggling in their faith. They were asking the question, is it worth it? They have lived faith. They had a vulnerable faith. And they found it sometimes excruciatingly difficult under the squeeze of the Roman Empire to be faithful in a culture that didn't accept that. They found this encouragement to be just that, encouragement, when the author of Hebrews brought it. And my prayer is that for wherever you are today in your faith, maybe today's talk about vulnerability in your faith needs to challenge some of you in your faith. Maybe you need to be affirmed in your vulnerability with your faith. But my guess is whatever it is, it's relevant for us just like it was for them, because we too are living out our faith, which sometimes can cost us in a culture that is not believing in a sovereign God, in a culture that says no to Christian values. So there's relevance for us here as well. So I want to read, beginning in verse 24, three verses for the first point. We're going to talk about a couple today. And after I read the scripture, I will pray, and then we will talk about the first vulnerable point of what faith can be. So let's read, I'll pray, and then we'll get to work. Verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Father, we thank you for this scripture that is here for us this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to chew on this morning, to digest what is here into our lives where it hits home for us as it relates to faith that is vulnerable. God, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see what you want to customize for each of us in this room this morning? For some, that's going to be challenge. For some, that's going to be encouragement. But I pray that your spirit would have freedom to reign. And I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would, from their hearts, say, "Yes, God, I want that. Lord, speak to me." And if you agree with that, let's say amen together. Ready? Amen. Amen. All right. So let's, there's a lot of history here, by the way, in these three verses, way too much to unfold today, but I'm going to go after 2 points, the first of which is here in these first three verses, and that is that by faith we suffer. By faith, let me say that again, by faith, if it's obedient faith, if we're stepping out, hearing from God, and stepping into what God has called us to do, by faith we will suffer. Moses suffered. Moses had a faith that he stepped out into. The Word of God says, by faith, he refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he affiliated himself with those Hebrews, those slaves. And he did that by faith. Now, I want to unpack a little quick history for us so that we can get our hands around it. I know some of you saw the movie, but Zeke didn't, so we're going to help him out. And the way this works is in the book of Exodus, what you have, and verse 23 of Hebrews 11 starts it, because Moses' parents stepped out in a heroic faith. They protected, they hid baby Moses for 3 months. And the reason they did that is because Pharaoh had enacted a decree against those slaves, those heathens that were overpopulating his kingdom. He wanted their workforce. He didn't care about them, but they were getting overpopulated. So he implemented a strategy to wipe them out. Every firstborn male, those Hebrew midwives were to kill them upon their birth. And if they didn't get it then, if they were babies up to a year old, they were thrown in the Nile for the crocodiles to eat. Sounds like a great place to have a child in Egypt at that time. So by faith, Moses' parents ignored that decree. They hid their child for 3 months, and then they implemented a brilliant strategy. And what they did is they took a papyrus basket, they coated it with pitch, and then they floated that thing with baby Moses in it right into the den of snakes, right in to Pharaoh's palace on the waterway, hid him in the reeds because they knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathes there. And then they had Miriam, Moses' older sister, hide and wait. And then when Pharaoh's daughter came out and found baby Moses in that basket, she saw what the Word of God described Moses as a beautiful child. And her heart was hooked. Oh, Moses. She was gone on him. And she eventually adopts him as her own son, but she's gone on him when she discovers him. And then out comes Miriam, who's been watching. And she makes a suggestion to the daughter of Pharaoh who wants Moses. And she's like, "Yeah, man, you should keep him, but you're going to need a surrogate nurse to feed him and to take care of him." And she makes the recommendation of Jochebed. Jochebed was the birth mom of Moses. And I know that Cecil B. left that out of the movie, but that's in Exodus. She hands Moses over to his birth mom to be a surrogate nurse, which was the beginning of one track that Moses was raised in, a track that was surrounded by family who loved him, a track that encouraged him in faith, taught him who the sovereign Lord is, and even poked on his calling that God had given Moses' dad before he was born. He's going to deliver the Hebrew slaves. And so here is Moses off in the trajectory of being raised in a slave hut, while at the same time he had the distinguished privilege of being a royal. He was in the castle. He was the son, adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant he was like the Duke of Egypt. And the Duke of Egypt in 19th century Egyptian palace meant you had prestige, you had power, you had position, you had wealth. Any desire or pleasure that the mind could conceive of was his for the asking. And so here's Moses, who was on both of these influences, both of these trajectories, one in a slave hut, one in the Pharaoh's palace. And it's this context that we come to verse 24, which says these words: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected this track of the Egyptian prestige, the Duke of Egypt. He said no to it, and he was probably about 40 years old when he did that. And so at 40 years of age, Moses says no to that track. He says yes to his people, his family, and their God, the sovereign Lord. And that caused him to suffer. And I want to look at three ways that he suffered in vulnerability as a result of making the godly decision. Number one way he suffered was he alienated his adopted family. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine being his mom who found him, who discovered him, who pulled him out of the Nile, who saved him from certain death and for sure a life of slavery had she not intervened? She pulls him into her experience, her life, her status, while at the same time giving him access to his people. She raised him to know and to love Egyptian culture, and he rejected it. Can you imagine the misunderstanding that started to circulate in her family, in that palace that reached Pharaoh, who had to have said to himself, that little punk. And just a couple of verses in Hebrews 11, he wants to kill him. But Moses suffered in ways that I can't even imagine, having to say yes to God and all that was there while he said no to this family that took him in, and all the misunderstanding, all the hurt that developed as a result of that. The second way he suffered was he said no to worldly pleasures. He had everything at his disposal. Being privileged in that palace gave him access to the best of the best. He had the best luxury, the best food, the best clothing, whatever he wanted, like Amazon Prime was a click away, and it was there. It was delivered to him. And the moment that he refused to be identified as the daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, all of that was gone. All of that was forfeited. He let go of all the privileges that came. And then the third way he suffered was he then became identified as a wretched slave, a wretched Hebrew, that in Egyptian culture meant nothing other than the fact that they could make stuff. In the Egyptian culture, they had zero value. They were seen as disgraceful at that time, and they were actually being exterminated. This is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in the highest circles of society. He had influence. He sat at the king's table. People sought him out when they wanted to try to get things done because Moses had connections. He gave up all of that. The moment he said yes to God, that was gone. Like that. By faith, he suffered. By faith, we suffer. By faith, we suffer. Now, I want us to be careful. I want to clarify a couple of things about suffering. I want to say a couple of things about what suffering is not, because we can embrace by faith things that aren't of God, but they make us suffer. Here's my first example. Friday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, after the first 15 minutes of the apple cup clicked off, I'm suffering. My faith in the Cougars to win that apple cup was getting trampled into the turf because the Huskies took it to them. I was going to tell you good luck with Colorado, but forget that. By faith, to be a Coug fan means you suffer. But because you suffer from embracing that thing doesn't mean it's godly suffering. Duh, right? What about faith in yourself? What about faith in your Bible knowledge? What about faith in your embracing of certain ways that you were raised, your principles that you know to be right because they worked before? What about when we make decisions that we think are faith-based and we step out on those, we act out on them, and they cause suffering, and we believe that we're suffering because we're making godly decisions when nothing could be further from the truth? We're actually suffering because we're following ourselves rather than genuinely following God. That's not suffering, okay, for the gospel. That's not faith-based suffering. Some of you in this room are suffering from faith-based decisions, and that looks very different than suffering because of things or suffering because yourself isn't getting it done. What I'm talking about is a faith that knows God is saying to you, I want you to go this direction or that direction, and you do. You say yes or you say no because you hear and you discern that God is telling you to do that. You say no, maybe, to something that creates a situation where you lose opportunity because you knew God was not in that for you. Maybe you have said no and it's cost you fiscally. Maybe you've said no in your circles of influence, whether that's work or school or whatever, because you see what's going on and you know that doesn't honor God, and for you to participate would be compromising your faith. So you say no because you know that's the right thing to do, and because you made that decision, they mock, they label, they push away from you. That's suffering by faith. Sometimes it's about what we say yes to. Sometimes we say yes because God says, I want you to do this, whatever this is. And by saying yes by faith, you step out, and now you're not able to do whatever you were doing over here that was fun, that was whatever, because you've said yes over here. Some of you sacrificially say yes to giving your time, your fiscal resources to the kingdom, and because you invest into ministry with your time, you don't have time for the hobby that you really love. Because you say yes to giving sacrificially with your giving, fiscally, your offerings, you don't drive a new car. Or the one that you do drive is in the shop more than you wished it was. Or you're not living in the house that you wished you could live in because you've said yes to sacrificially giving things that the world thinks are crazy, but you say yes because you know God is in it. Maybe you're suffering because you've said yes to staying in there in a marriage that is difficult, that is broken, where there is pressure on you. Maybe it's even an unbelieving spouse who isn't lifting up God's example in your life, but you're hanging in there because you feel like God has told you to, and you're hurting because of it. Maybe it's because you're a parent and you're trying to deal with a rebellious teenager. Maybe it's a teenager dealing with a rebellious parent. Whatever you're trying to say yes to out of honor and respect for the Lord, but it has cost you, that's the kind of suffering. By faith, we suffer. That's my point. That's what God is saying in this part of the story. And if you're suffering here this morning, I want to remind you of verse 26. It says, he, Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. If you're here this morning and you're suffering because you've made decisions, you've said no to what should have been said no to, because you've said yes to what you should have said yes to. If you're here this morning and you're suffering and it's been hard and it's been difficult, I want you to know two things based on what we're hearing. One, you're not alone. You're not alone. Others who have gone before us suffered, and even in this room, you're not alone. There are other people who are saying yes to what they should, no to what they should, and they are hurting because of it. You're not alone in your suffering. It's easy in our pain, in our vulnerability, when we do the right thing, to feel like we're the only one. I must be the only one hurting because I've done this for God. And I just want to encourage you, no, you're not. No, you're not. We really are aliens in this world. It's almost like we are just a vapor that appears and disappears because this isn't home. There are other believers who are suffering. You're not alone. Number two, if you're suffering this morning, God wants to remind you it will be rewarded. If you are doing the right thing, it will be rewarded. If you are saying no to the wrong thing, it will be rewarded. I don't know how that works in terms of how God keeps track, but what I do know is that in chapter 11, even back to chapter 10, rewards are all over faithfulness. All over it. Chapter 10 says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember, it will be richly rewarded. Your confidence is identified in chapter 11, verse 6. Your confidence is that God exists. Do life like that, and that will be richly rewarded. And here we are with Moses. He suffered disgrace because he was looking forward to the reward of the kingdom, not what Egypt had to offer him. If you're suffering here this morning, you're not alone, and God will reward you. He'll reward you. If you hang in there, if you endure, he'll reward that. That should motivate us. God wants us to see that suffering will be rewarded. Chuck Swindoll said these words. He said, when you suffer and lose, that does not mean that you're being disobedient to God. And let me add in there, that you're not being punished by God either. You're not being punished or being disobedient. In fact, it might mean that you're right in the center of his will. The path of faithful obedience is often marked by times of suffering and loss. If you're hurting, know that. Hear that. Be encouraged by that. You're not alone. You'll be rewarded. It may mean that you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. May the grace of God encourage you with that truth, and may you embrace that with grace as you continue to be obedient to the Lord. By faith, we suffer. Number two, by faith, we move. Now, I'm going to read the next section of Scripture beginning in verse 27, but this is a great opportunity to remind ourselves why the Word of God is so vital to our faith. In fact, there's something about the Word of God being in the beginning and in the beginning with God and God, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did we read that somewhere? The Word of God, if we allow it, will expose the truths of who God is and what He does. If we allow the Word of God to soak in. In fact, if I'm struggling in my faith or sitting with somebody struggling with their faith, one of the first questions I ask is, are you in the Word of God? And if they're not, shut it down. Go get in there. The Word of God stimulates it. It prompts us. It kind of puts up a beam of support to our faith, beginning with anticipation. We begin to see what God has done, and we begin to anticipate what God will do. And when we begin to anticipate what God will do, we will step out and move. Faith moves. By faith, we move. Now let's see it in Moses' life, beginning in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as onto dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, notice what it doesn't say here. It does not say, by faith, Moses sat back, had leftover turkey on wheat bread, and might I add, slathered in Miracle Whip, which is a godly thing. But he didn't just eat. Yeah, it is. He didn't just eat that sandwich and read the Black Friday ads waiting for God to do it. Sitting back thinking, God will get it done, and when he does, I'll step into that. No, faith moves. By faith, Moses left Egypt. He sprinkled the Passover blood on those doorways. He crossed through the sea. Faith moves. In verse 30, we don't have time for that in this series, but what you see is Joshua going into war with a marching band. He goes into war. He walks around Jericho 7 days in a row, and then he yells at it, and it falls. By faith, it says in verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who by faith sat around and waited for God to do it. No, by faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they stepped in and gained what was promised, they shut the mouths of lions, they picked up swords, and they went into battle. By faith, they moved. Faith moves. It's not static. It grows. It begins to get filled with passion. It begins to burn. It increases. It grows, and it steps out. And if it doesn't step out, it's not faith. Let me say that again. If it doesn't move, it's not faith. Now, let me, that just jumped us right into James 2, where James takes, and you remember the discussion in James 2, James is arguing, in fact, he's interchanging faith and works like they're together, like they can't be separated. Almost like Genesis 2:24, one flesh of a husband and a wife, this mystery of how they are joined together and you can't separate them. And what James is basically saying is if there's faith, it's works. They're kind of the same thing. But notice that what James says is that it's faith first and then works. And you can't get that backwards. You can't get that wrong. In fact, let me read James 2:14. Here's what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no, what does it say? No deeds, no works, no action. Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? You're hungry, you're cold, good luck with that. James is saying, not only is there no faith there, but what is there is useless. It's useless. Why? Because there's no action. There's no work accompanied with it. Let me give you an analogy. I'm doing a mobile home renovation. And just take my pastoral counsel to you. Don't ever do that. Don't ever try to reno a mobile home. But we're doing it. And when we started this renovation, we were using the power in the garage as our source to run, for example, my skill saw. And for some reason, the power in this garage was wired in a wacky way. It was backfeeding. The lines weren't all grounded. Sometimes it would work. Sometimes the outlet was just dead. How many of you know a skill saw, as good as it looks, is absolutely useless if the outlet doesn't work? It's absolutely useless. And I'm telling you, faith that doesn't step out and work is like trying to run a power saw without an outlet that works. If you get this backwards, what happens is you got a worthless work, because faith is what produces the action that empowers the saw. And if all you're doing is you trying to use the saw and doing works, then it's like you have a saw trying to produce a working outlet, and it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And if you get that confused, and I think sometimes we do, we try to get works out in front. If we get that confused, what happens is we start doing a works mentality kind of a faith, and it's religion. We've bypassed the cross. We have said to ourselves, we've convinced ourselves that I'll do these things to get my acceptance from God. I'll clean up my mess by performing and get the acceptance of God and other people in my church. And the problem with that is that Jesus isn't there. That's tabernacle. That is the sacrificial system that was closed when Jesus said, "It is finished." And he died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the work we need, not ours. And so I think sometimes we get it confused and we put it in the wrong order. And I think I get why we do that. Or at least I know why I think sometimes I do that. Because I want to live a walk in the faith that isn't vulnerable, that doesn't suffer. I want to live a walk in the faith and in my experience with God that isn't vulnerable by works, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I want to be less vulnerable. I want to be safer in my walk. I want to be safer and avoid the vulnerability that is out there. So it's easy for me when I'm thinking that way to get it mixed up and to put works out there as a way of saying, I'm good. I'm doing it. We end up managing image when we make that decision, and we end up doing things that are not faith-based. What we need to take away from today's lesson is that faith, if it's genuine, that says yes to what God says yes to, that says no to what God says no to, will create vulnerability in our lives, and it will cause us at times to suffer, and it will cause us at times to be vulnerable in ways that are super hard for us to do by works. And again, I'll identify that. I'll do it right now. If we get this backwards, what happens is we avoid deeper things because we're playing it safe. We're not doing the work that is a deeper work. What if a deeper work generated by faith was a work that really got honest about our sin? What if a deeper work, a more vulnerable work, was confessing sin to the person that you sinned against, even though you know it's going to hurt them? What if a faith that stepped out in works was an understanding that we really are struggling, and that we don't need to manage the image so much as we do go to the only source that can help us with the image, and that is Christ? What if that road to letting Christ manage us had to do with honestly confessing, I'm scared. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm terrified of where this is going, and I don't know if God's going to come through. Sounds a lot like David in the Psalms to me. Sounds a lot like a man after God's own heart who was honest about who he was and who he wasn't, and he lived as best as he could from that position. What if real honesty in the faith was beginning to live in a way that said, I'm super scared right now. I don't know what to do. I need prayer. What if works generated by our faith and obedience to Christ was a dad who stepped out and talked to his wife and honestly said, I do not know how to lead you spiritually. I don't know how to do that. I'm scared to do that, but by faith, I will try. Wow. What if that was a work produced by our belief in God, our faith in God? I think we get that messed up. I think we want to run to safer ground. We all want healing in our life, right? Raise your hand if you don't want healing. We want that. We want God to heal our wounds, our past, our inefficiencies. We want God to move on those things, but when the Spirit of God pokes on us in areas of, I want you to confess, I want you to admit that you don't have it together. I want you to be vulnerable here. I want you to confess your inadequacies, not just to me, but to the people around you. Stop posing. What if that was the work of faith that really does open the channel of healing? Because when we stand back, when God pokes on us and we say, no, I'm not doing that, how does he move in a way that heals if we say no to the deeper things, the more vulnerable things? I would argue he doesn't. Not because he doesn't want to, but because we've said no. What if an act of faith, a movement, by faith moving, what if we were to leave here this morning with this on our lips, out of our heart? I'm really a mess without God. I'm so messed up. My pride is so capable. My heart has these wicked tendencies that if allowed to live, pride would just jump in every moment of every day and try to rule the roost. What if we, by faith, said we are messy and that was our work? I confess, I'm a mess. And we begin to operate in our lives with that kind of honesty, that kind of transparency, a work of honesty that God can use. And then we go to the only source that really can deal with that stuff rather than trying to manage it ourselves. What if that was works? It's vulnerable. It's transparency. Chances are we didn't learn it very well in our family, but that's a God who wants access. That's a God who's calling us to deeper things. That's a God who's calling us to a faith that is vulnerable. And it's hard to do. I want to pray, but before I do that, I want to read a faith story that I think encapsulates what it is that we're talking about. A faith that is vulnerable, a faith that has said yes to what they should have said yes to, a faith that has said no to what they needed to say no to, a faith that has suffered, and a faith that is transparent. Let me read you Mark and Vicki Lewis's faith story. Vicki and I have been married for 37 years. For most of that time, Vicki has endured numerous chronic health issues, most recently being dialysis. Although a lot of Vicki's days are not very good, health-wise, there are some good days mixed in. Each day is a new day where by faith we trust God to bring Vicki through the day. Circumstances in a given day may not be what we expected or hoped for, but God never changes his love and faithfulness to us. It is not easy to have a positive perspective all the time, but we find it helps to focus on all the good things that God has blessed us with, which includes our daughter, Jennifer. We will continue to have faith that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and we will eventually be with Him forever with new bodies, no more pain, no more suffering, looking to the reward. Especially encouraging for Vicky to think that way. I'm not able to be there for Vicky all the time, and even if I could be, I wouldn't be able to provide for her everything she needs. By faith, I give Vicky's circumstances over to God and ask Him to provide for her needs and for her for the things I cannot provide her for, both emotionally and physically. Then all I can do is trust He will provide Vicky the ability to endure the things that she has to go through each and every day. And the verse they hang on to is Philippians 4:6, which says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's bow our hearts. Father, thank you for your honesty with us. God, you are here in these faith stories that are represented around this room. And God, I want to start by praying for anybody in this room who needs to be challenged. God, I know I do, and I'm sure there are many brothers and sisters in this room who need to be challenged in their faith to stop playing it so safe. To be willing to put themselves out there and risk invulnerability, faith that says yes to the things that need to be said yes to, no to the things that need to be said no to, and that may cause suffering. Lord, give us hearts that are willing for you to suffer. Help us to see the rewards that are associated with that in your kingdom economy. And I pray, Father, for our ability to step out and move in a vulnerable way that is led by your Spirit. Help us to be obedient to confession, to honesty about who we are and where we aren't, so that we can lean on you. I pray for everybody in this room who needs that challenge. And Lord, I pray especially for those who have endured, who are struggling. God, I pray that you would help them by grace to continue to be encouraged that they're not alone, that there are rewards, that you are with them, that this isn't home. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that we can open our hearts to hear from you as it relates to a faith that is vulnerable, that brings great testimony to you through our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.